All right, well, good morning to you. Welcome in. Let's get right to it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're in verses 4 through 9, headed into Paul's conclusion of the book here, and we want to follow up on what Daniel shared with us last week. So Philippians 4, I'll give you a minute to get there, but not much longer. It'll be on the screen for those who don't have their Bible with them, but man, if you have your Bible, open that up. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 4 through 9. Follow along. Let me read this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God to us this morning. As Paul enters into the last thing he wants, some of the last things he wants to say to his friends in this ancient city, Philippi. And in verse 4, notice he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's as if he's saying, let me come back to something I've said earlier. If you've been here for any or all of our series in Philippians, you know that our theme is rejoice in the Lord, because it's a theme that Paul constantly comes back to. Have joy. Rejoice. Let's come back to something I said earlier, which he has throughout the book. But man, rejoicing is a hard thing, isn't it? Because to rejoice as a follower of Jesus, it's something that we have to live where the rubber meets the road. Think about that metaphor with me. I was thinking through that this week, and I was out for a walk. Just walking along the road, have you ever noticed how many imprints of tires there are on a road? A lot. Every one of those imprints of a tire tells a story. Isn't that true? Of an accident that happened. Of an accident that almost happened. Of you texting when you're driving and you shouldn't be doing that. Of hitting the brakes just in time. Every imprint of a tire on the road tells a story, which makes that such a powerful metaphor in our lives where the rubber meets the road. This morning, I want us to think about joy that way. And the question we want to consider is, where does rejoicing meet the road? I mean, it's easy to put on a good face and look like you're joyful, but I'm talking about there, in that place where it's hard, when you have to hit the brakes really fast, where life really matters and happens, that's where rejoicing meets the road. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's interesting, Paul begins his concluding remarks in a manner that's similar to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, which is another letter that he wrote. Notice just short statements in those verses, but how they parallel. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, he said this, rejoice always and pray constantly. That's what he's gonna say today. He's gonna elaborate on that a little bit, but it's very similar to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's interesting, in both those passages, he says that after he had just spoken about unity in the church. And if you were here last week, you know that in verses 1 through 3, Daniel led us through Paul's plea to two women who he named who were having trouble getting along. And he said, sisters, be unified for the sake of the gospel. And out of that, he goes into talking about rejoicing. He did the same thing there in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray constantly. And I think it helps us understand that where it really matters is where rejoicing, where it hits the road. That's where it matters, where it meets the road. And if you go back through the book, you'll see that throughout the book. Jump back a couple pages to chapter 1, verse 15, and there Paul was talking about he's in prison and the gospel's being presented. He's presenting it, others are presenting it, but sometimes the motives of others aren't the right motives. And so there's rivalry develops. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, you know where joy really meets the road is where you feel the rivalry, but you need to be joyful and be thankful. So in 1:15, Paul says, I choose joy, even though I could be annoyed by the rivalry that's taking place. You know where joy meets the road in the middle of when you're jealous, when you sense that rivalry, when in your spirit you're like, well, I wish I had that. I wish that was my reality. And God says, in the shoes you're in, Matt, how about joyful here? Right, you've been there. That's where Paul was in 1:15, and God met him there. And he says to the Philippians, listen, you know where joy really meets the road? When your tendency is to feel rivalry. Last week, Daniel demonstrated that joy meets the road in the middle of reconciliation, right? Like, Daniel elaborated very much in his sermon last week on the fact that it's easy to get crossways with people, isn't it? And so Daniel gave us this vision in the gospel and in a relationship with Jesus that calls us back to loving one another and not allowing disunity to gain root in our church. Man, that's a tough place to find joy, isn't it? That's where it meets the road when it calls for reconciliation, where joy meets the road. Well, today, in this link to his conclusion, he's gonna give us some other examples of where rejoicing meets the road. And understand something, the joy that Paul has talked about in the book of Philippians, and this is a quote from a study Bible, it's so good, listen, it's not a continuous smile. That's not what we're talking. Joy in the Lord in Philippians is not some continuous smile. Rather, it's a satisfaction in what the Lord has done and in his presence with us. That's deep-rooted joy that matters when it meets the road. I love that expression. It's a satisfaction in what the Lord has done and in his presence with us. Sometimes joy is manifested in some of the most difficult experiences of our life because it is a deep-rooted, it is a satisfaction in what the Lord has done and in his presence with us. That gives us joy. So what does it look like living joyfully where and when it counts? I want us to consider that together. Where joy meets the road, three instructions and three perspectives, okay? Three instructions, three perspectives that we read a couple minutes ago. Rejoicing joy meets the road, first of all, where I'm gracious. So notice Paul says this in verse 5, be gracious to everyone. You see that? Verse 5, be gracious to everyone. And the perspective on that is this, the nearness of God. Actually, God is near is really, it's a perspective for the entire text in front of us. But Paul begins by saying, here's where joy really matters, when we need to be gracious people. And if you need some perspective on that, understand this, the Lord is near, and we'll talk about that here. But the first place where joy meets the road is in God's calling to us as followers of Jesus to be gracious people. Be gracious, Paul says in verse 5, be gracious to everyone. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. If you have the CSB, it says, let your graciousness be known. What does he mean by graciousness? I'm glad you asked, kind of. I'm not sure what it means. How about that? But neither are the people who are a lot smarter than me. If you don't have a CSB Bible, the chances are you have a different word there. Here's some suggestions. Forbearance, yieldedness, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity. Here's what one scholar says about this Greek word. I love this. It becomes clear that there is not a single word in the English language that fully expresses the meaning of the original. That's one of the smart people. He says this. Here's his take at it. This is William Hendrickson. Let your big-heartedness be shown all around. That's what William Hendrickson, who I've learned a lot from in this study of Philippians, that's what he says. Let your big-heartedness be shown all around. Live big-hearted. What does it mean to live big-hearted? I threw this out on my family text. I just said to my family, tell me someone who you think of when I talk about someone who's big-hearted. We covered everyone from the fictional character Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump was not a real person for some of you. Did you know that? What? Yes. To Tom Brady, believe it or not. What does it mean to live big-hearted? Here's what it doesn't mean. And we'll get to what it does mean by way of application in a minute. It doesn't mean some cultural rule for a big-hearted person that basically anyone can define, right? Listen, as followers of Jesus, what does it mean first and foremost? It means to be like Christ, right? If you're not sure what something means and you follow Jesus, look at Jesus. So we're not trying to approach some definition on its own of big-heartedness. There's such, anybody can be big-hearted. But what does it look like to look like Jesus and live as a gracious person? That's the perspective we need. God is near. Jesus is Lord of my life if I know and follow him. So first and foremost, I default to Christ's likeness. What does he look like? Well, Paul has told us that in chapter 2, right? 5 through 11. You want to know what graciousness looks like? It looks like Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and it looks like the series we just did on Mark. If you want to know what Jesus looked like, go back and listen to all, 20-some sermons. Find out what Jesus looked like when he walked and talked on this earth. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. But in light of who Christ is, let me get specific with you. Consider three words. It's a life of flourishing, contributing, and remembering. Let me give you that to dwell on this week. What does it mean to be big-hearted in a Christ-like way? To be a gracious person. It means I am someone who is flourishing and I am contributing and I am remembering. Jesus flourished as the God-man, did he not? He lived a life flourishing. I read this week, you ever notice as Jesus walks with his disciples after he's done speaking somewhere, he never goes to one of his disciples and says, hey guys, how did you think that talk went? There was no insecurity in Jesus, right? He flourished as a man. We are such sinners, aren't we? We want to be like Jesus, but we're so insecure. And our identity is so fragile. And we're so addicted to praise. And we're so vulnerable. Jesus flourished. Jesus contributed. What a weak word. But Jesus gave everything. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And so should we. We should be people who, in our flourishing, are contributing. Our eyes are up. We are big-hearted, looking how we can help others. And then always remembering that we answer to the Father. Jesus, everywhere he goes, has the keenest sense that he is doing the will of his Father, right? Friend, if you know and follow Jesus, are you gracious like Christ? Are you big-hearted? Are you flourishing and contributing and remembering? This verse has been with me a long time in my life. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. Notice what this verse says. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, young person, while you were young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth, and walk in the desire of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That is a wonderful verse. It is a wonderful statement of flourishing. That verse says, go for it. Be the best, whatever you want to be, to the glory of God. Flourish. Flourish with all the brains and whatever it is that God has given you, ability and talent. Flourish, go. Contribute. Understand that you have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus to give back with that which God has blessed you. And ultimately notice, he says, remember that someday for all these things, for all the ways you lived, for the ways that you flourished and looked like Christ, for the ways that you contributed and looked like Christ, someday you will be held accountable for that, follower of Jesus. Big-hearted. Be gracious to everyone. The Lord is near. In other words, the Lord is coming. Peter says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The Lord is near. Follower of Jesus, friend, brother and sister in Christ, the next thing to happen is Jesus comes. The Lord is near. May his nearness drive us to a Christ-like, big-hearted graciousness to everyone. Flourishing, contributing, remembering. The Lord is near. Be gracious to everyone. That's where joy hits the road. Rejoicing in joy, it meets the road where I'm gracious. It meets the road, secondly, where I'm anxious. This may be a verse that many of us know. It's such a wonderful statement. Second thing Paul says is, be anxious for nothing. The perspective is this, the peace of God, not just the nearness of God, the peace of God. 6 and 7, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, be anxious for nothing. The perspective on that is this, you have the peace of God if you're a follower of Christ. Because of Jesus, we have peace, the peace of God. It's hard to rejoice when I'm anxious, when I'm worrying. Paul says, staying with our metaphor, that's where joy meets the road, when I'm worrying about stuff, right? Paul says, listen, rejoice there. I thought of it like this. Paul assumes anxiety and he expects prayer. Paul assumes anxiety. That gave me a great comfort. I like the fact that he addressed anxiety. Like, he assumes it. You're anxious. Isn't it great sometimes to be like, hey, listen, I know what it's like. It's like Paul says, I know you worry about things. Sometimes it's awesome to go to the pages of the Word of God and find out, yes, that's me. I am. I'm a worry wart, okay? Paul gets it. He assumes we're going to worry about stuff. Thank you. But then he expects us to pray about it. So let me ask you 3 diagnostic questions. Do you pray? How well do you pray? How often do you pray? Do you pray? Seriously, do you pray? Because notice Paul says, we go from being anxious about nothing to praying about everything. I circled the words there because the contrast could not be any more stark, could it? If you want to not worry about anything, pray about everything. So do you pray? And it sounds like a crazy question, but sometimes we get so wrapped up in thinking we pray that we don't actually pray. Or maybe the conviction is heavy and you're like, you got me, man. I don't pray. Like, I take care of everything. I'm a self-made person. And prayer's kind of for like, that's the parachute, right? Paul says, listen, I'm assuming anxiety and I'm expecting prayer. That's kind of the first thing you go to. If you want to be anxious about nothing, you better pray about everything. If you don't pray, start. How well do you pray? Matt, are you telling me there's bad prayers? Yes, I am. It's possible to not pray well. You should try to get better at praying. How many of you in a relationship with your roommates or your spouse, you're like, communication is never an issue for us. I am the greatest communicator to my wife ever. No one. People have gotten very rich writing books, counseling couples on how to communicate better. Why would we think that we pray the best that we can? Why would we not say, I want to know how to pray better? If I care about the most important relationships in my life when it relates to being able to communicate better, why not the most important relationship that's gonna help me with things like, oh, anxiety? Why would I not say, you know what I wanna do better? Pray. I wanna know how to talk to God better. I don't have all the answers for how to do that, by the way. It's a lifetime pursuit, but Paul does give us a way forward. Notice he says, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting your requests to God. I love in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, right before the Lord's Prayer there, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that good? What a great prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. You walk with Jesus? That's a good question to ask, right? Like sometimes I wonder, like, why didn't they ask this question? That was a good question. You're the man, God. Teach us to pray. What a great prayer. Do you pray? How well do you pray? When was the last time you invested 10 minutes in trying to learn how to pray better? Paul says, good prayer petitions God, asks him things. So spend some time there. What does that look like in your life? One thing interesting to me is, he says, with thanksgiving, do you see that? Do you know what an important part of prayer thanksgiving is? In the late 90s, early 2000s, Joel and I were in ministry with a couple in state of Indiana. I mean, co-pastoring together like brother and sister. This guy, his name's Terry, still to me like a brother. We went through so much together. God met us in that church, 6 years there. Man, just blowing and going. So fun. One of the greatest times of ministry in our entire life. And 6 years in, we sense God calling us away from that. And you've been there with someone in a relationship or in a working relationship or whatever, and I was so stressed out about that because I knew God was calling us away. I'm like, God's calling me a different direction. It's a new season. And I mean, the church is just, phew. And I was so afraid to talk to Terry about it. And I had the conversation with him, and it was a hard conversation. It's like leaving your brother. And we talked it through, and I just let it sit for a couple days, and I was just like, oh, you know, he doesn't want me to go, and he needs me, and, you know, we're just kind of just getting it. I have all this angst. And I remember a couple days later, I went to his office and just to process with him, and he's like, hey, he's like, I got to tell you. He's like, here's what I've been doing. He's like, I sat down as I've been praying about this, and he's like, here's what I've been praying. Here's 10 things to be thankful for if Matt Fry stays, and 10 things to be thankful for if Matt Fry leaves. And there was part of me is like, could I see the 10 things that'll be good if I leave? No. You see what he was doing there though? He was saying, listen, this ministry, it's a lot bigger than one guy. And tomorrow God may move in his life or my life or someone else's life in a way that I never expected. And I'm thankful for that because God's got a plan on the other side of it. And man, God did. When I left, things got better, as you can well imagine. So friends, listen. Paul says to us, do you pray? He asks us, how well do you pray? Prayer with thanksgiving. How often do you pray? And the peace of God will, Paul says, the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will. It's an ongoing process. Listen, in Christ, and we'll talk about this in a couple minutes, but we have the peace of God because we have peace with God, right? Because of Christ, I have peace with God. In my sin, I was at war with God, but when Jesus saved me, I now have peace with God, and so I have the peace of God. But listen, that's a lifelong process because sometimes life doesn't feel so peaceful, right? And so I keep praying. How often do you pray? Paul said this peace will guard our hearts and minds. And it probably reflects his own imprisonment or the status of Philippi as this Roman colony with a military garrison. In either case, who's guarding us is not Roman soldiers. The one who guards believers is the very peace of God Almighty, which is an awesome metaphor. But very quickly, we only have a couple minutes, but how many of you think anxiety in the first century for Paul was different than what we know about anxiety today? Now, before we get too chronologically snobby, His anxiety was about being killed. So that's legit, eh? But anxiety for us is a very complicated thing. And I thought about that this week, because there are some seated here who are gripped by anxiety today. You are paralyzed by a diagnosis of anxiety. You are taking medicine to help you deal with anxiety. That's just the facts. That's not lost on me. And to take some band-aid of a statement and a verse and to put it over that is short-sighted. There's a brother, sister in our midst, Craig and Belinda Schaefbow. And I've had an email conversation with Craig this week, and he gave me permission to share not only their name, they're here this morning, but also their journey with Craig's anxiety. Friends, listen what he says. In the midst of the struggle and treatments, I kept asking myself, what if it doesn't work? What if this is my new normal? But with a tremendous amount of support from Belinda, prayers from our connection group friends and family, I was able to focus on a single day. I was able to focus on God's promise of a plan for my life for just that day. Anxiety and depression want to overwhelm your soul. Satan tries to put up roadblocks to stop progress. I let God use these things for good, to show me that I can survive and move me to a place where I can even thrive. Medication did its job fixing pathways in my brain. And the Word of God gave and gives me hope. Success each day is built on the previous day's success. And Jesus was with me at the bottom. Jesus put my medical team together to give me the tools to recover. Jesus lifts all that you will turn over to him. My takeaway is to stay in the Word. Focus on the truth of Scripture. Let it help you focus on the day at hand and let God take on the big picture. God met me in his Word and in my prayers. He saved my life. Friend, joy hits the road when we're anxious. And Paul says, as Craig and Belinda say to us, it's not easy, but be anxious for nothing because of the peace of God. Rejoicing joy meets the road where I'm focused on Christ, finally. Be focused on Christ has everything to do with the wisdom of God. Finally, brothers and sisters, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Be focused on Christ, which is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying to us, listen, joy meets the road where we are focused on Christ, where we are filled with the wisdom of God. Here's the question I have for you. What do you choose to find, to fill, and to dwell on in your mind? What do you choose to find, to fill, and to dwell on in your mind? Young man here, some who I've talked to, are you struggling with sexual impurity in your life? Well, for some of you, your part-time job is finding stuff to fill your mind with that's going to take you to the wrong place. You understand? So fill your mind with the wisdom of God instead. What do you choose to find? What do you choose to fill your mind with? What do you choose to dwell on? Paul is not here talking about some cultural virtues. He's saying, listen, these are things that everyone around us may aspire to as virtues, but they are only truly found in Jesus Christ. Run to the wisdom of God, which is the mind of Christ, and there find the things to fill your mind with and to dwell upon. That's where joy meets the road, when I'm focused on Christ. On the screen is a summary, and maybe capture this on your phone or email me later if you want these, but Here's something to do this week to think about how you can fill your mind with the wisdom of God this week from this text. Lynn Cohick, this is a summary of her statements about the things he mentions here in verses 8 and 9. What is truth? It means, I think this, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What truth of the gospel do you need to think about this week? What truth of what Jesus has done in the gospel do you need to think about this week? Are you grieving? He is resurrected life. Think about that this week. What is that truth? She goes on to say, what is honorable? That means, how am I demonstrating proper character that's worthy of the gospel? Ask yourself that question this week. What is just? She writes, does God's righteous character shape my realities and my actions? It's not self-righteousness, it is Christ's righteousness that saves me. So is that shaping the way I live my life this week, my reality and my actions? Purity, are we pure as God's people? Paul here is talking to the church at Philippi, but he's also talking to each person in that church. And he's talking to us, Keystone, and he's talking to each of us. Cohick writes, the questions are we pure as God's people? And am I pure as God's person? What is lovely and commendable? She combines these words, they're very similar words. Am I imitating Christ, and therefore am I worth imitating? Joy meets the road where we are focused on Christ, the perspective of the wisdom of God. Paul ends in verse 9 with a familiar call. Notice he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But notice he says, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. Do it. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We're rejoicing where joy meets the road, where it counts, where we live. Paul says, rejoice there. Where you should be gracious and big-hearted like Christ. Where you are anxious, where your focus is on Christ. The joy of the Lord is there. It matters there. It's there that we experience the peace of God, because Paul writes, the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God we have because we have peace with God. I wonder, do you? The peace of God comes from peace with God. Because of what Christ has done for us, that's what we understand as followers of Jesus. That we can have joy in places where it meets the road, there where we live, the peace of God, because we have peace with God. We're declared righteous by faith and we have peace with him. I wonder, is that your reality in Christ today? If you don't know him, that's where this flourishing, contributing, remembering life begins. Run to Christ today. Brothers and sisters, may we have joy where it meets the road. Let's pray. Father, we turn our hearts to our desire to live like Jesus. Lord, if it's the place we need to be gracious or not be anxious or be focused on the wisdom of God, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts. Lord, may prayer be a part of our life that we pursue with ever-increasing diligence. That the peace of God may be a reality that floods our hearts, a reality that we live in and live out of. Father, to know that in Christ we have peace with you, and so we can know peace from you. Lord, I pray that would be the reality for each one here this morning. Lord, move in our hearts. Make us people who are joyful where it matters, where it meets the road. And for that power, we thank you by the Spirit of God. Amen.